Answer the question, what child is this? And but each week, see, Patty's not here. Where's Patty and John? Anybody know? Anybody heard from them? Are you okay? Where are they at? Oh, she must be singing today. Yeah. Every week I'm going to start you guys with actual church bulletin things. And I'm going to do that so you guys will start to appreciate Patty. Patty does our bulletins and our newsletters each month, and she's pretty accurate with it. And so I have a book of church, actual church bulletin printings. So this is from a church that has two services, a morning service and an evening service. That's what they actually titled their sermons. The morning sermon was called Jesus Walks on Water. Tonight's sermon will be titled Searching for Jesus. From Chuck Swindoll. Anybody know who Chuck Swindoll is? Very well-known pastor. He's known for his stories and his quips and he actually has a book about this thick of Chuck Swindoll's stories. But he tells this one about Christmas. As Satan and his demons were finishing their Christmas party, one of the demons said, Merry Christmas, Your Majesty. And Satan replied, Ah, yes, let's keep it merry, because we'll all be in trouble if they ever get serious about it. There are some easy questions in life. What child is this? Pretty easy question, right? We know it's referring to the baby in the manger. We call these questions rhetorical questions. The questions have a built-in answer that's already known. What child is this? Is we sing every Christmas, every year. It's Jesus, of course. We know that. Mary's baby. He's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, God Himself. What child is this? I hate that song. Nothing to do with the lyrics. I'm just not a big fan of the music. So it's one of my least favorite songs. I prefer Silent Night or O Holy Night, which I told John, man, you're brave for taking that song on. And by the way, any of you guys, you younger kids won't have any idea who this is, but for us folks that are a little bit older, you got to hear John Denver sing that. John Denver has the greatest vocal range, I think, of anybody that's ever sang. And you ought to hear him take on that song. It's absolutely out of this world. And I noticed, by the way, that when we got the high notes, all the guys quit singing and the girls kind of took over. But still, the song is sung and played every church around the world, every Christmas. And even though the title has a built-in answer, what child is this? It's Mary's baby. It's Jesus. It's the Christ. We know that. But still, it's a personal question that everybody has to answer. 30 years from Christmas night, the disciples are going to ask the very same question. Mark 4:39. By the way, it's nice to have you back, Zach. I know that John's even happier that you're back. It was nice to have you back, brother. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now we know this episode, of course, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a great storm has come up and Jesus is asleep in the boat. And they wake him up, they're afraid for their lives. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. Now you have to picture this because we picture, if this was us and we just came out of a life and death situation, how would you think we'd react? Oh, that was close. Man, I'm so overjoyed. Thank you, Jesus. Right? I mean, that's a normal reaction to that thing. Two verses later, they ask a question among themselves. Mark 4:41. Look how they responded to this. This is after Jesus calmed the storm. The disciples were absolutely terrified. That's an amazing statement. And they asked, who is this man? What child is this? It's the same question asked in different circumstances. Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, they didn't get it. Jesus' 12 disciples had no idea who he was. None. They wouldn't get it for, excuse me, for some time after that. But we still face that challenge today. Who is this? What child is this? And like the disciples, we don't always understand who this was. I like to ask people, in the Gospels, what was Jesus' first recorded miracle in the Gospels? And everybody says what? Changing water into wine, right? Everybody knows that. That's not true. The first recorded miracle of Jesus comes in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 3. Hey, it gets better, John. He's shaking his head. John 1, 3. God created everything through him, Jesus, and nothing was created except through him, Jesus. So the first miracle written down about Jesus in the Gospels, the first thing we know, is that everything was created by Jesus. First miracle of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. Now in a few verses, we're going to get to the end of that passage and the second miracle in the New Testament. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Second recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible. Christmas morning is the fulfillment of that from John. It's the exclamation point put on the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, who are the only two to fill in the details. Well, those two Gospel writers give us the interesting in-between stuff. John gives us what I call the male version of the story. He gets to the main point. I was going to use Caroline and Brandon for this, but Caroline's like, uh-oh. So here's what I mean by men's version and women's version. That's not to insult anybody. This is just the way it is. Okay? You okay if I use you, Caroline? Okay. Caroline and Brandon. I'm talking to Caroline and Brandon. Now, this isn't an actual conversation, but this is how it goes. So what did you and Brandon do last night? Caroline's version would go something like this. Well, he picked me up at my house, and I wasn't quite ready because I didn't pick out the shoes. I was going to wear these shoes, but then I changed to these ones. And so we thought we'd go out to eat first, but we weren't sure, you know, where do you want to eat? Well, I don't care. Where do you want to eat? And so we finally decided on a place, and we went out to eat, and I thought I'd try something different, and I did, but it wasn't quite as good as what I usually get, but it was okay. And then we met some friends there, and we told them, hey, we're thinking of going to a movie. You guys want to go to a movie? And they're like, well, what are you going to see? And we're like, well, I don't know. We'll find something. And so we finally decide on a movie, and we go to the movie, and it was okay, blah, blah, blah. Now, if I asked Brandon the same thing, what did you and Caroline do last night? He'd say, we went out to eat and went to a movie. Men's version, women's version. Matthew and Luke versus John, okay? Matthew and Luke give us more details. Philippians 2:7. Paul also gives us the Christmas story. Instead, he, Jesus, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. It's Christmas morning. That's what it's all about. Paul and John both answered our question. Almost, but not entirely. What child is this? It's true, the child was God in human flesh. He was Mary's son. He was the Son of God. But listen, if that's all Jesus was on Christmas morning, then that means absolutely nothing to any of us. It doesn't mean anything. I know it sounds like a strange statement, but let's take a look at this. We know that the child born on Christmas morning was God in human flesh. Listen, did you ever stop to think about what that means? What does that mean? Christmas is an interesting time of year. The emotions run the gauntlet. Anticipation and joy and excitement. Disappointment. Depression. Loneliness. Did you ever stop and think about what happens at your grandma's house when you go home and the only thing left is silence walking the halls? Listen, Jesus gets it. Jesus lived his whole life like that. What does it mean that Jesus put on flesh and become human? Listen, there's some things you don't think about Jesus. Jesus was desperately lonely. His whole life he was lonely. He was born in a downstairs room of Joseph's ancestor's house, and his bed was an animal feeding trough. And even then, his mom, Mary, had to borrow that from the animals. Of course, as a child, he didn't know any of that, but he didn't stay a child. And his life continued to be one of loneliness. His sinless life didn't begin when he began his public ministry at the age of 30. Has anyone here ever taken a stand for the right thing? Ever stuck up for a classmate? Ever taken a stand for morality? For Christ? How did that work out? You were talked about, put down, rejected, laughed at, excluded. That's what happens when you take a stand for right and for truth and for Jesus. And listen, that's how it was for Jesus too. He understands that. Listen, he was growing up with other kids and teenagers and young adults, and he has this morality. And they're saying, come on, Jesus, let's go chase girls. Come on, Jesus, let's go steal some alcohol from mom and dad's cabinet. Listen, you think that stuff's new? It's been around forever. And Jesus faced all this, just like you guys do. And nothing new, guys. Listen to how Peter describes Lot. We're back in Sodom, right before God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2:8. For by what he saw, that would be Lot, and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Jesus is tormented day after day by looking at the things. And even his disciples, he's like, why don't you guys get this? And they just didn't get it. Jesus felt the rejection. It hurt. And it would never cease. Jesus' own words in Matthew 8:20. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Listen, he was homeless. He was the bum on the bench covered up with a newspaper. He was the blind guy begging for a few coins as you walk past him on the street. That was Jesus. He was homeless. And he left all that. He left being a king to come down here and live like that, desperately poor, so that he could identify with us no matter what we're going through. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his what? Poverty might become rich. The king of the universe, the one who created everyone and everything, was desperately poor and lonely. This is not speaking, by the way. Well, we'll get there. I guess I'm at the next verse. This would never cease. John 6:66. And my next one. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. This is not talking about Peter and John and Matthew. Okay? This is talking about people who claimed to be his. And they came to church, and they did the right things, and they said the right things until life got too tough, or until sin became too enticing, or until, as in this case, Jesus said something they just didn't like. That's what happened here. And so they left him. Now, pretty soon it is going to be Peter and John and Matthew who desert him. Mark 14:50. Then all his disciples, personal, Jesus' disciples, deserted him and ran away. Until at last, God the Father would desert Jesus. Matthew 27:46. You guys know this, right? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's actually Eloi, E-L-O-I. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you deserted me? What child is this? Listen, he's the guy on the cross, the dad up in heaven. He's hanging on that cross for you and me. And dad up in heaven turns his back, and Jesus is crying out, Daddy, why have you left me alone? This is the child in the manger on Christmas morning. Jesus is desperately alone. Why did God turn his back on his child? Because the Bible says God the Father is of purer eyes than to ever look on sin. Sin is nothing to play with. Jesus is hanging on the cross. My sin and your sin was imputed to Jesus, was given to Jesus, was laid upon Jesus, and God the Father couldn't look at him because of the sin. And so God the Father turned away, and Jesus was completely alone in all the universe. Completely alone. And then, rejected, he died. Now listen, here's the saddest part. Jesus knew all this. 600 years before Jesus hung on a cross, he wrote those words down. King David wrote them in Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? That's Jesus dying on a cross. And then he died. Now here's the thing, even if we in our society have toned down the Bible to make it more user-friendly. We've done that with the lyrics of the song too. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and foal are sleeping? Mean estate, horrible conditions, lower than the animals. That's what Christmas morning was. What child is this? Listen, he's a child who can identify with us, with every person in this room, with every situation that we face. He's been there. He can identify with it. He felt the sting of betrayal and loneliness and desperation. He knew all those things. But still, that doesn't answer our question. Jesus asked the question himself. Mark 8:27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Here's the Sea of Galilee. And here's Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus spent his whole ministry right here until he came up here this one time. And so Jesus comes up here and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now there's a lot more in this verse than we think. We picture the disciples being with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years, but that just wasn't so. Jesus sent some of them over here, some of them over here, some of them down there. And they've come back together after some time, maybe days, maybe weeks, and they've come back together. And Jesus says, "Hey, who are the people out there saying that I am?" And then this is the verse that every religion other than Christianity is built upon. The next verse, Mark 8:28. Every fake religion in the world is built on that verse. Everyone. "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're just one of the prophets." Listen to people talk. Ask a Mormon or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or an evolutionist or a Scientologist. "Who was Jesus to you?" "Ah, he was a great moral teacher. Ah, he was one of the prophets. He was some guy that lived a good life." They were saying that back in Jesus' day. "He's just one of the prophets." No. He was God. That still doesn't answer our question. So Jesus asks them the question personally. Mark 8:29, part A. "But who do you say that I am?" You, Brian. Who do you say I am, Brian? Who do you say that I am? When you're around your friends and they start joking and they start putting down scripture and things, who do you say that I am, Brian? And Peter almost got it right. Almost. Mark 8:29, part B. Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Absolutely right. The problem is, Peter didn't know what he was saying. He had no idea what the words coming out of his mouth meant. And we know that because just a couple of verses later, Jesus calls him Satan for not understanding this. So Peter's just saying words here. Even though technically he was right, he got it wrong. What child is this? The Christ? Yep. God? Yep. Mary's child? Yep. But listen, for Jesus' entire life, from the time he was born till the day he died, only Mary and maybe Joseph knew who this child was. They're the only ones who got it. It won't be until 50 days after Jesus, after Easter morning, after he raises from the dead, 50 days after that, the disciples will finally get it. Jesus is long gone. But it won't be until that time that they finally get it. Who is this child? Isaiah almost answers the question for us. Isaiah 9:6. Everybody knows this verse, right? For unto us a child is born, that's Christmas morning, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And all those things are true. But listen, Jesus didn't have to be born on Christmas morning for any of that to be true. All that stuff was true before Christmas morning. Jesus has always and will always be all of those things. Always. The key part of this prophecy from Isaiah are the words, a son is given. God's son. Would you let your child die for everybody sitting in this room? Would you let your child die for the child rapist, the murderer, the kidnappers, the thieves? Jesus did. What child is this? God's son? Yes, absolutely. But he's always been God's son. Christmas morning did not establish that as a fact. It has always been true. Jesus has always been God's son and God himself. What child is this? Here's the song we sing. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. A raise a song on high. His mother sings her lullaby. Joy, oh joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. This is a song we love to sing. But if Jesus was just Mary's baby boy, so what? Does that mean anything to anybody in this room? Mary had a baby. That doesn't mean anything. It means nothing to us. Doesn't change our lives, doesn't affect our lives. It's nothing. But if Jesus was just Mary's boy, and that's all Christmas is about, then we don't need to be here. Let's take it further. If Jesus was just the Messiah, if he was just the anointed one, the Christ, so what? Those things are great, but they would mean nothing to us if he wasn't more than that. Listen, God's still God, whether he's up there in heaven or down here laying in a manger or over here hanging on a cross, he's still God. That fact wasn't changed on Christmas morning. If the baby in the manger was just God, so what? It means nothing to us in and of itself. Here's the original lyrics to the song. And just like the Bible, we like to tone it down. We want to make it more user-friendly. We don't want to insult anybody, or we don't want to look like we're putting anybody down. So here's the original lyrics. Nails and spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. This is the child that was born on Christmas Day. While all the other descriptions are absolutely true, he's God, he's the Son of God, he's Mary's son, he's Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. All those things are true, but they were all true before Christmas morning. They've always been true. One thing, however, was not true until Christmas morning. One part of that, and it answers our question, what child is this? Only one title came to be because of that baby in the manger. It changed everything. The disciples didn't get it. The world still doesn't get it. But don't you guys miss it. The cross be born for me and you. What child is this? What title outshines all the others? What's the only title that has any meaning for us. What is it, Barb? Savior. That's who the child lying in the manger is. That child lying in such mean estates is your Savior. He was always the Christ. He was always the anointed one. He was always the Messiah. He was always God. But until he took on human flesh and laid in that manger, he was not our Savior. Now listen, it was always planned that he would be our Savior. You can plan to go to the movies tomorrow, but if you don't go, it doesn't mean anything. It was always planned that he would be our Savior, but it didn't come to be until Christmas morning when Jesus was born in human flesh. That's what Christmas is about. He came to be our Savior. The only way Jesus could accomplish being our Savior was to be born and to grow up and to die on that cross as our blood sacrifice, our substitutional lamb. All the other titles of Jesus are from everlasting to everlasting. But Savior, Savior is what happened on Christmas morning. And it couldn't have happened until Christmas morning. And it couldn't have been done any other way. Thanks, Deb. You know, I pray for you guys by name. And I look around, I see in my head, I've told you some of this before, I see where everybody sits, and so I pray for you guys every week by name. And this week as I was praying, through the whole week, God kept impressing upon me, you guys are real people with real problems. And it just hit me on a deeper level this week. This is some of the people in this room are scared to death as they face life and death situations. Some of you are desperately lonely. Some of you are ready to quit and to give up. All of us are at times confused and perplexed and frustrated. How many people in this room have not had their feelings hurt this week, this month, today? Not the happy little Christmas story you were expecting? Because this is real life, with real people, with real problems. And until Christmas morning, there was no hope. That's what Christmas is all about. What child is this? It's the Savior. It's the one who can identify with every problem we go through, everything we face, everything. He's been there. He's done that. He understands. The Savior has come. A great light has shined in the darkness. That darkness was our souls lost. Mary's child, the Savior. He brought hope to every condition, every life, every circumstance. Why would he do that? Why, God? Why would you come down here just to die? Because he loves you. Not some superficial, oh man, I love that show kind of love. Or I love my dog. Not even the, I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my children. Not even that kind of love. But a love above and beyond anything we can imagine or fathom. A love that goes beyond all that. Why would God do that? Why would you send your son to die for me, God? A no good, filthy, sin-stained mess of a human being. Why would you let your son come down here for me? Kids tried to describe this kind of love. A 7-year-old girl named Rachel said there are 5 kinds of love. Love for your parents, for your pets, for your toys, for your sisters and brothers, and the greatest love of all, God's love. A 10-year-old girl named Beth said, the Bible says God is love, so to know God is to know love. A 7-year-old boy named Robert, we said this one before, summed it up like this. Love is what's in the room with you on Christmas morning if you stop opening presents long enough to listen. And then finally, a mom tells this about her 4-year-old son. Seeing his recently widowed elderly, I can do this. upon seeing his recently widowed elderly neighbor crying outside his house, he went into the man's garden and sat on his lap. When his mom asked what he said to his neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." That's what Christmas is all about. God's here to help you cry when you're desperate and confused and bewildered and alone. Jesus understands. I love you guys. Merry Christmas.